Amen. Thank you so much, team and Daniel. What a blessing. Thank you. Yeah, usually when it's when we have worship, watch and wait, I get just to soak it in and relax and worship, and then I don't have to get up and preach. But it had a different flavor this morning for me. But thank you so much. So pray for Sharon. She is on vacation this week, visiting some friends, and Jeff is. They just got back from vacation, and so Jeff will be leading worship next Sunday. But what a joy to have so many gifted, talented people in our city who can worship and lead us in worship. So thank you. Let's pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for the privileges again, just to be able to worship you. And Lord, as we look at your Word now, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. You would reveal truth to us. Lord, I pray that you yourself would speak, and not we don't want to hear the words of man or the reasonings of man. And so, Lord, may your word speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to do a little detour, because there's an event coming up on the 3rd of November that I think that's got a lot of our attention. And so I want to, though, not focus on politics or focus on a political agenda or a political party. I want to focus on the kingdom of heaven. And I want to focus on the eternal kingdom. And then put things into perspective from the kingdom of heaven. Because I think we can get so wrapped up in the things of this world, and it can become a fear. It can become almost a depression, and we get so wrapped up in the things of the world, we forget about the kingdom that we belong to, the eternal kingdom. And I want to focus on that for the next couple of weeks. And then we're going to continue on with our series through the book of Ephesians. And Lord willing, we'll try and get that done before the end of the year, but maybe not. So that's kind of the journey we're on. You know, there's a story about a limousine full of politicians driving down a road in the middle of the night. And it was an icy winter night, much like we're going to experience tomorrow. And the limousine slipped off the road and flipped and rolled a few times and came to rest against a tractor in the middle of a farm. And the farmer came out after hearing the crash, came out and quickly took his tractor, dug a hole, and buried all of the politicians, and continued on. The next morning, the sheriff came by and said there was they've been searching. They found the limousine, so they're searching for these missing politicians. And the sheriff asked the farmer, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I buried them all." And the sheriff said, "Are you sure they were dead?" And he said, "Well, you never know with politicians. Some of them said they weren't, but..." But you know, we have endured, and I think we're going through a season where I think we're beginning to realize that not everything we hear is truth. That not everything that somebody says is true. And, some people have completely thrown out any engagement with politics or any engagement with what is happening in the world today, because they say it's all just a bunch of lies, and they throw it out. But I'm not here today, as I said, I'm not here today to tell you who to vote for. That's between you and the Lord, but I want to encourage you to vote. I share this with people many times. I came from a country where at that time when I started voting, only 10% of the population could vote. And when everybody got given the vote, there were lines of people waiting for hours and hours to vote. It's a privilege to be able to cast your vote. But, you know, people have taken that privilege for granted. And I know, as we've seen the progression over the last 20 years that I've been in America, people are beginning to realize how important it is to vote and how important it is to make your vote count. Because history has shown us, if you don't exercise your rights, you'll lose them. So we need to exercise the rights that we've been given. I want to focus for the next two Sundays, though, on a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom that is not going to change. You know, as I said, I'm not going to share with you and tell you who I'm going to vote for or who you should vote for, but I want to share with you my role is to preach the word. My role as a pastor is to preach the word of God. And then out of that filter, you make the decision based on the truths of God's word. You know, the church is really meant to be the moral compass of society. Adrian Rogers said, the church and state should remain separate institutionally, but the church should be the conscience of the state. You know, the church is supposed to be that moral compass. The church is supposed to be the one that the world looks to see which way should we navigate this by. The church should have authority when it comes to moral issues. But sadly, the church has compromised with society. And you all know this. The church has lowered the standards of God's word in order to attract people to come to the church. So for the sake of numbers, we've compromised on moral issues, and therefore we've lost our authority to speak into society. It is important that the church becomes and remains and is the moral compass, the conscience of society. And you say, well, how can we do that? It begins with your community, with your neighborhood, with you being the light that Jesus has called you to be in your community. It takes a lot to take back what the enemy has stolen or what the church has given up. The church has given up a lot of authority in society in order to try and attract people to come to the church. The church is never meant to be a place of ease and comfort and popularity. It's meant to be a place of moral standards that we hold to. And as we saw last week, you know, the church in America has not been producing the fruit. Sure, there may be numbers of people going to church and mega churches growing and people attending churches, but are they producing fruit? Are we teaching people, as in John 15, to be abiding in the vine and producing fruit? That is the role of the church. But the church, as I said, has compromised with culture rather than influence culture. The church is meant to be a prophetic voice. And what is prophecy? You know, prophecy is not just foretelling the future. Prophecy is speaking the truth. It's declaring the truth. So when I stand up here and I say, this is the word of God, this is the truth, I am prophesying. I'm declaring the truths of God's word. And the church needs to be the prophetic culture, the prophetic voice in our culture. That is our calling. That is our position. That is what it is to be the body of Christ. If we cease to be that prophetic voice, the church will continue to be less and less relevant until it's completely irrelevant in our culture. You know, a lot of people in church, a lot of Christians, people maybe attending church for many years say, well, you know, we're poor Christians. Nobody wants to hear what we have to say. Many parts of the world, there's persecution, and we feel like we're weak and we don't have a voice to say, to speak into the situations in culture. But the only reason Christians do that is because they've forgotten who they are. And I love the way Daniel led us into, let's sing out our identity as who we are. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. As Christians and as a church, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're ambassadors of the Creator of the universe. And we have authority given to us to speak and to declare things to be true that God calls us. When we sit idly by, Satan will continue to destroy the world and everything around us that we see. We have to stand up and be the prophetic voice in our culture, even if it's not accepted. That declaration of truth changes things. God's word is powerful as we declare it. I came across this very interesting quote, and I actually shared it 4 years ago during the sermon I preached just before the 2016 election. And I then attributed to someone else, but I did some more research. And this quote actually comes from the early 19th century. And it was a historian and professor, Alexander Teitler. He said this, and I think it's on your screens, "Great nations rise and fall." In fact, he said that the duration of a great nation is around about 200 years. 200 years. The people go from bondage to spiritual truth, to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence again back to bondage. Very scary quote. The passage of scripture that I want to look at today is 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it's a time when the nation of Israel was going through a leadership transition. It was the ending of the judges and the beginning of the kings. And the people were crying out for a king. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm going to read the whole chapter and see what God has to say to us through his word this morning. "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.' So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen before you for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day.' But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' Samuel then said to the men of Israel, 'Go, every man to his city.'" Amen. You know, the great prophet Samuel, he'd also acted as a judge, and he'd ruled over the nation of Israel. He had a lot of authority. But he appointed his sons as his successor. And much like Eli, who came before Samuel, his sons were worthless, as the Bible says. They didn't follow his ways, and they literally took bribes they were perverting justice. So Samuel decided he was going to take his sons and make them his successors, but they were not appointed by God. They weren't his successors according to God's plan. And the people began asking for a king. They said, "Give us a king," because they saw that Samuel's sons were not judging like he did. They saw that Samuel's sons didn't have the authority, the word of God in their lives. But even though the Lord had led through Samuel, the nation had expanded. You know, the nation of Israel at that time had expanded and grown and multiplied. The Philistines had been subdued. There was a lot of peace. All the nations around Israel were at peace with Israel. It was a season of relaxation, a season of being able to just rest in the Lord and in the land, a season of prosperity and blessing. But the people weren't satisfied. The people weren't satisfied with Samuel. They weren't satisfied with God ruling over them. They wanted a king. And they wanted a king, and it was a bad choice for them to have as a king someone that they had called. But God gave them what they asked for. God will always give a nation what the nation asks for, according to his purposes. Note in verse 5, "Behold, the people saying to Samuel, 'You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the other nations.'" Like all the other nations, they were seeing kings in other nations and said, we want to be like that. Why do we have to be different? They were crying out for a savior. They thought that Samuel would give them a king and he would solve all of their problems. Does it sound familiar? One man cannot solve all of our problems. There's only one man who's ever walked the earth who can solve the problems of this world, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So on the surface, it seemed like a reasonable request. It seemed like, all the other nations had a king. Didn't seem unreasonable. But it upset Samuel, because Samuel saw the motivation. Samuel saw the rejection of God in that. He saw the rejection of his leadership, but he saw the bigger problem. And he went to the Lord. He didn't immediately respond to the elders. He went to the Lord. In verse 7, the Lord told him, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." You see, God's chosen people were choosing to reject God. God's chosen appointed people had rejected God. The people of God's promise, God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to Moses on Mount Sinai, the promises that God had given to Israel, they were choosing to put aside. All of the promises, all of the miracles, everything that God had done for them. But they wanted a king. They wanted a man to rule over them. They were rejecting God. You know, sadly, we're not that much different. We're not that much different than the nation of Israel. After all God has done for us, we look to man, we look for a president, we look to our leaders in Washington and say, "You solve all the problems for us." Instead of turning to the only one who can solve the problems of this world. There's only one who can solve the problems of this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and no one else. Israel had forgotten who they were. Israel had forgotten their moral compass. In response, God warns them. God warns them of the consequences of their decision. He says, "You're going to be put into bondage. You're going to go into slavery. This king is going to rule over you. The burden will be heavy." But the people cried out. They said, "We want a king over us. We want someone to judge over us." And God gave them what they asked for. God gave them what they asked for. God, in his great mercy and in his sovereignty, gives nations what they ask for, because ultimately God uses leaders for his purposes. We'll look more at this topic next week, but God raises up leaders and sets aside leaders according to his eternal purposes. Everything around us is temporary. God's eternal purposes, as we see in Daniel chapter 2. But notice that even though the people came to Samuel, they demanded a king, God chose the king. God chose Saul, a Benjamite, and appointed him and said to Samuel, you go and anoint him as king. God chose the king. We read this in the next two chapters of 1 Samuel. Chapters 9 and 10 is all about the appointing and the rising up of Saul as king. And this man seemed amazing. Bible says that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a natural leader, someone that everybody was attracted to as a strong authoritarian figure. But unfortunately, we know how the story ends. Saul became a bad king. Saul did a lot of damage. He enslaved the people. Bad leaders enslave their people. And that's exactly what Saul did. And the tragic prophecy that we read about in verse 18 became a reality for the children of Israel. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. The people were warned. The people were warned of the consequences of their decisions. We need to prayerfully consider the consequences of our decisions. Voting is not just simply putting a check in a box. It's something that as followers of Jesus, we need to pray about and be careful in how we vote. Because as a nation, God will give us what we ask for. You know, as believers, we do have a divine voting guide. There's a lot of voting guides going around. We have a divine voting guide. It's the Word of God. God's Word, as we process and pray about the decision, God's word will give us the direction. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word is our direction. It shows us the way to go. You know, the fact is that our nation, the leadership of our nation, faces incredible challenges. And no man can solve those challenges. But as a Christian, as the church, who are we looking to? Who are we looking to? Whoever gets voted in 4 years' time will be in the same situation, probably, because God is moving across the earth to bring us to repentance. Until that happens, one person is not going to solve the problems of our nation. The Wednesday after the election, and I know this, we may not know the results for a few weeks, months, who knows. But the day after the election, God is still on the throne. He is still on the throne. He will never be moved. He will still be ruling and managing the world's affairs. And I believe that. God has never needed a king. But as we looked in Daniel chapter 2, if you read that, God raises them up. He raises up presidents. He raises up prime ministers. And he sets them aside for his eternal purposes. Our only hope as a nation, our only hope as a people, is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. That's our only hope. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in politics and being passionate about politics. Josh and I were just talking about this, and there's nothing wrong with that. Something the Bible says that thou shalt not speak politics. But we must view everything through an eternal perspective. This may be shocking. You know, we have T-shirts and flags and say, you know, these colors don't run when we look at the flag. Every flag of every nation in the world is temporary. That's shocking, isn't it? The flag of America is temporary, because when Jesus comes again, he will set up his kingdom and every nation will bow to him as Lord and King of Kings. So we've got to put that into perspective. Yes, be passionate about the nation that we are blessed to be in. Be passionate about the influence that this nation has in the world. Yes, by all means, absolutely. We need to do that. We need to pray for our nation. But also understand that in the kingdom of heaven, there's only one eternal nation. There's only one eternal kingdom. And Jesus Christ is the King. If you're a disciple of Jesus, someone that has committed his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're part of a royal priesthood. I love those verses in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. You're part of a holy nation, a special possession of God that he has chosen for his glory. You're the people of God. You're part of an eternal kingdom. You know, sometimes, and again, we get so anxious about our temporal kingdoms. We get so anxious about our temporal situations because we take our eyes off the eternal one. We take our eyes off of God. We take our eyes off of the King of Kings, and we forget of all that he has done for us. Do you have an eternal perspective? You know, some Christians are more afraid of their political party losing the election than they are afraid of their neighbors going to hell. You realize that? Are we afraid that the people that we interact with in our workplaces, that we see every day, our family members, are destined to an eternity separated from God? That's what should get us up every morning. That's what should drive our passions and our desires and our energy. God is in control. You know, if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, if you're not a Christian here today, you have every reason to be anxious. You have every reason to be concerned and anxious of the future because it doesn't look good. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I invite you today to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I invite you today to make Jesus Lord of your life. Jesus is the Son of God who came in flesh, lived on the earth. He lived a perfect life. And what did he do? His role to come the first time was to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus suffered and died for our sins on the Roman cross. But God raised him back to life. He overcame death. And by his blood, we can have the forgiveness of sins. By his resurrection, we have eternal life if we put our faith and our trust in him. And when I say eternal life, I mean eternal life. The reason we don't understand that fully is because nothing around us that we ever see, nothing we ever encounter is eternal. Everything is temporary other than the kingdom of heaven. And so I invite you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, I want to pray for you. I'll be up here in the front as we close in a few moments with a song. And I would love to pray with you to get that understanding, that eternal perspective. But maybe you're today and you're a follower of Jesus, but you feel overwhelmed. You've just had to put off the TV and turn off your Facebook page because it's just overwhelming and it's consuming you and you're walking in anxiety every day. Maybe that's you today and you just need to be refreshed. You need to say, Lord, I repent. I just need to come to you and I want you to speak into me and speak into my life. I invite you today, we'll have our ministry team up front. I invite you just to come forward and let them pray for you. Maybe as we sing our final song, you might want to just kneel where you are. Kneel right where you're at and just say, Lord, I repent. Realign my perspective with the kingdom of heaven. Realign my thinking. There's no need to fear the election. There's no need to fear the election. God is still on the throne. And he will be for eternity. That's the only thing that we know for sure, that God is on the throne. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We thank you for that assurance this morning. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of your throne. Lord, forgive us for elevating the position and the authority of man and taking our eyes off the King of Kings, the only one who can save us. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your will to be done. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. as we sing, we're going to have our table discussion in a few moments, but we have a ministry song. We just want to pray together, sing together, but if the Lord is speaking to you, tugging on your heart, I invite you to come forward for prayer right now. Thank you.